Most of you know this, but for those of you who don't, we typically go through a book of the Bible at the time. Purposefully, I wasn't raised in church, and to be completely honest, my pride was such that I wouldn't use the table of contents. So when everybody else was smart enough to be like, you know, where is the book of Habakkuk, and they would turn to the table of contents, I felt like I had to pretend like I knew where it was, when I had absolutely no idea where it was, and so I would just flip to a spot and be reading from the book of Amos, which is not the book of Habakkuk. So when we started the church, and we started the church with the mindset of we want to be very welcome to people who maybe have no church background at all, it's like, well, we're going to focus on one book of the Bible typically at a time. That way, at the very least, if you come every Sunday, you will have read through that entire book. So right now we're going through the Gospel of Luke. Now, one of the advantages of this is I don't pick and choose what I preach on. And the reason that's an advantage is there's certain things I care a great deal about. Like I flipped to the book of Amos, which I need to turn away from now because I'll start reading it otherwise. And that part of this, because that's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I absolutely love the book of Amos. And the problem is if we didn't just pick books of the Bible and go through that, you'd end up hearing about Amos a lot. Okay, just or Amos, depending on whether or not you're British or American. We are American. You would hear about it a lot. What ends up happening quite often, at least for me, is I would pick the topics I like. So we'd be reading Amos, we'd be reading Philippians a lot. One of the other advantages is this. When we have something happen in our culture, I'm not just responding to that. That doesn't mean that it's ignored, because the beauty of Scripture is it's not an outdated book. It's a book that talks to our time now. The theologian named Paul Tillich, which I don't agree with a lot of what he says. He was kind of out there on a lot of stuff. But one of the things that he said was that a preacher should be preaching with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Because the reality is what we read in Scripture, the faith that we are talking about with Christ, is not just a faith of church. It is a faith of life. So I don't know about you guys, but when I watched what was going on in our country, specifically because of Charlottesville yesterday, I was saddened and freaked out and disappointed. The Millers are going to have to sit in the front row. This is like, this may be my best day ever. All right, guys, I'm not preaching to anybody else here. All of you are going to be spit on today. Not purposely. What I love is this. There was a passage I was going to read last week, and I didn't read it. I was going to read it and end the service, and I jumped to the doxology. And so in order to be able to read all of it, I'm reading it today, and I think it fits perfectly into what we are going through. Specifically, for those of us in the room who are Christians, as a church, I think it has a great deal to say to us on the day after a city is tearing itself apart. So if you would, turn in the Gospel according to Luke. I believe in the Tapestry Bibles that are around you, it's page 715. Otherwise, we're going to be reading verses 26 through, excuse me, not 26. We're going to be reading verse 46 through the end, which I think is verse 80. Mark's going to display it behind me. It's also on the paper in front of you, and it's also on the website. This is what the word of the Lord says. And Mary said, and I'm just going to pause here for just a second. It says said here, but the context is she probably sung this. This is known as the Magnificat that I'm about to read. It's Hebrew poetry, even though it's written in Greek, she was Hebrew. It's probably a song. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, his name is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. If you remember, Zechariah couldn't speak because he didn't believe the angel when the angel first said, "I'm Gabriel, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him John." And Zechariah did not believe him. So his punishment and his sign was that he would not be able to speak. So they made signs to his father to find out what he'd like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe. Throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was on him," or with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And again, you'll notice indentations here. This is Hebrew poetry. It's a song. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now, you may not have watched the news, so you may not know about the junk that has been going on in Charlottesville, Virginia. A bunch of white supremacists basically went to UVA and hate poured out. And people responded to hate. And some people responded to hate in ways that actually amplified that hate, because they were responding to hate in hate. And having been a minister at a Black Baptist church, having friends who teach me constantly, I watch this and I see the church quite often fast responding in ways that I wouldn't expect. And I think the passage of Scripture we just read actually answers how the church should respond and how the church remembers to respond. See, there was a group of ministers that prepared for this rally. This is Saturday. This is a car wreck. If you didn't know, an individual who had been at the rally, I'm not going to say his name because I don't want anybody to remember him, truthfully, decided to run into a group of people. One person was killed. Three people have been killed. Two of those were from a helicopter accident. 32 people were injured. He ran into the street with people. And the ministers prepared to face down this hate by coming together the night before and singing. Yes, they spoke to each other. Yes, they read the Word of God. But one of the main things they did was they got together and they sang. Scripture is full of singing. It's all throughout it. The longest book in our holy scriptures is a book of songs. Psalms is just songs. And they are long and extensive. We got one whole chapter there, one whole psalm. That's like the longest thing I think I've ever seen in my life. It just goes on and on. It's like the song that never ends, okay? It just continues. Singing is this huge part of our tradition, and not just the Christian tradition, which is people who believe in the Jewish Messiah, but in the Hebrew tradition too. Anybody here in the room ever wish they were Jewish just so you could have a Jewish wedding? I'd convert for that. I mean, you know, lift me up a chair and sing around me. It's this passionate thing. I don't know about you, but songs are meaningful to most humans, even if you don't like singing. All right, we have, for those of you who are kind of new here, as a church, we are a church that has young people who come, and some of us older people love on you guys, and then you break our hearts by leaving and going somewhere else. Actually, that's not true. We're very proud of you, okay? Immensely proud of you. I love the fact that you guys go elsewhere, and I also love the fact that you come back to visit us so we get to hear how amazing things are happening. I get excited about that. But like, we have one family that used to be here that lives down in Madison now, that they're just absolutely amazing. If you guys remember the Hazardalls, they're just incredible. But Joe hated singing. I mean, like, if you wanted to torture Joe, we're doing five songs today, he'd make it through the first one pretty happy. Second, third one, he'd be okay. Around the fourth one, he would just be like, you could see him doing this, okay? Yes. If we wanted to torture him, Eric and I every now and then would joke about how we were going to do seven songs. I think he would have just gotten up and left the church. But even if you don't like singing, you typically, as people, we still like singing. Anybody here a terrible singer? All right, I'm raising my hand. Okay, Elliot, there we go. You guys know, like, I am the last call when it comes to leading singing here. And you guys have not heard that. You don't want to see it, okay? I have spoken in front of thousands of people before, singing in front of 10 good friends, and you're going to see sweat just pouring down. I don't know if any of you remember, but last summer I had to sing once, and we were in the cafeteria, and it literally, it's not a hot day. There is sweat pouring down my face. It freaks me out because I'm a bad singer. I kick into this country twang every now and then. It's just kind of bad. I love to sing. If you're at our house and I don't realize that there's just company there, there's a really good chance I'm going to be singing. A really good chance, okay? There's a really good chance that I may be singing about bodily functions also. It happens. It usually involves a monkey in some way or another, and I'm singing. It's stupid stuff. My family loves to sing. And Pam's laughing at me, but she sings just as much as I do. I know the entire Hamilton soundtrack now. I have never seen Hamilton in my life. I've never listened to the Hamilton soundtrack except for when she makes me listen to a song. But I know most of the songs because she sings them. I know there's one song that goes, "You don't have the votes. Hey, hey, you don't have the votes." She sings it all the time. Singing is a part of who we are. Anybody here have a favorite song that you could sing every lyric to right now? Any of those songs meaningful to you? Anybody have a favorite song whose song is not meaningful to you at all? Because I do. Okay. I'm going to ask you. Mine, I love Roxanne by the Police, which is a song whose meaning I hate. I despise it. When I drove to high school my senior year, we listened to Roxanne by the Police every day of my senior year. I can sing Roxanne all day long to you. I know every word. It's stupid, but I love it. You want to share? Rockstar by All right, I gotta say, picture of Sam going, "Hey now, you're rock." Oh, I'd pay money to see that. You want to share?
Gaston from Beauty and the Beast.
Gas? I don't know that one.
Gaston.
Oh, Gaston. No one. Okay. See, There's something about the music. And there's some wonderful things you can read. There's a book by Marva J. Dawn, who's a female theologian, who's just amazing. She has this wonderful book on worship I would encourage you to read. And she talks about a lot of the theory of singing and such, how it influences us and how we have to be careful about it. Okay, there are lots of divergent points. Luther was all about our hymnody. Okay, Luther loved our hymnody. He was convinced that it was the most important thing in church, hymnody being the hymns we sing. And so he was very focused on that. His counterpart, a guy named Ulrich Zwingli, sorry, can't say his name for a second there, who, if you know who John Calvin is, Reformed thought came from Ulrich Zwingli, and then Calvin kind of made it better, for lack of better. Zwingli was scared to death of the influence of music. Because if you think about it, there are times where we're moved by just the instrumentality, not by the words. I think that's Roxanne for me. I just love the tone of it. And so he refused to allow it in his churches. There's lots of debate about that. I don't want to debate about that. I want us to talk about why we sing. Scripture says we need to sing, okay? I mean, over and over and over again. Here, sing to the Lord. Now, I want you to look at that. That's a command. Sing. It's not like, maybe sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. I mean, if that's not blatant, I don't know what it is, but here's another one, okay? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. It's throughout Scripture, over and over again. You want a great example of it? We know Jesus sang. I love the fact we don't know what he sang. Because I don't know about you, I can be stupid on some things, and if I knew Jesus sang this, then it would be the most important thing of all. I would take it and it would be sacred, but I would make it the most important thing. I love the fact we know he sang, we don't know what he sang. Here, right before, the night of his passion. When he was with his disciples, the way they ended was they sang a hymn together. Before Jesus goes to all the terror that he is about to go to, before he faces down, that which we know he was scared to face down, he prays, Father, if there's another way, let's do it. That's what he's about to pray. He sings. It's such an important part of who we are. I think there's a reason for that. I think our singing does two specific things. I think when we sing, it helps us to remember who God is. For some of us in this room, there are certain songs that are incredibly meaningful. I don't just mean meaningful in the sense that you just connect with the tone and such. I mean, when you hear these words, it reminds you of moments, and it reminds you of moments when God was there. Our Tenebrae service that we do, for those of you who don't know what Tenebrae service is, it's a service that you do before Easter that is literally just the reading of Scripture, of the Scripture dealing with the crucifixion. You do it on Good Friday or the Thursday beforehand, which is known as Maundy Thursday. And you read Scripture and you sing. And for some of us in the room, if I start going, were you there when they crucified my Lord? If you know it, would you join me? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it almost makes me want to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Is that only one in the room who had chills for just a second?
All right, and I'm a terrible singer. We know that. It has nothing to do with... Thanks, Pete. It's like, yeah, you are. It has nothing to do with the skill of the singing, though sometimes when you have this just beautiful voice, it connects all the more. But the reality is, it's about us. It's like at that moment we share time together. We share time and thought. And we remember who God is. God is this one who faced this pain for his love for us. This one who defeated evil by facing it and taking its best punch and then standing back up. When we remember who God is, it shapes us. That song that we sang at the beginning that Heidi did is from a group called Bifrost Arts. It's a group of singers who get together and they take older hymns and they try to do things with it. You know, Jesus, pilot me. What a great statement to be in the midst of terrible activity, storms that you don't know how you face. And you're looking for a pilot. Does anybody know what a pilot is in a ship? Pilot's a little different. It's not the captain of a ship. A pilot is the individual who knows this territory, knows the dangers of the bay and the river that you're coming to dock in. You are coming out of the sea and you are going into the dock. And this pilot is this individual who knows the territory. And if you are a captain of a ship, when you go into this bay, you're going to bring a pilot on and the pilot takes control of the ship. Because not only does he know the dangers you'll face, but he knows how to handle those dangers. We're saying, Jesus, pilot me. Come in. Take control of the ship that's being tossed around by the waves. And pilot me. We say this because we know he will. We proclaim who he is. We remember. I think the other thing that our songs do for us is they remind us of who we are. Now, some of us were raised in evangelical churches where when you say who we are, it always comes down to the negative, you're a sinner. Okay, I do sin. I commit rebellion against God. That's what sin is. God, it is saying God wants this and I choose the opposite. It's evil. I have hurt those created in the image of God. I have denied him. But it's more than just you're a sinner. I always love the statement, sinner saved by grace. Chosen of God. Adopted. See, we remember who God is, and then when we remember who we are, we remember suddenly that he is the God who does great things, but we are the people that he does great things for and through. Look at Mary and Zechariah's songs, and they talk about, this is what God has done, and I get to be a part of it. Mary is literally singing, I will be considered most blessed because of what God has done. God loves to do things for his people and through his people. That's why I think this relates to what we are facing now, because we have a country that is responding to hate, and quite often that hate is winning. And as a Christian, I have to remember whose I am. And I have to act out of that. See, we fight with different weapons. It doesn't mean we don't fight. We fight evil. But our weapons are different. Remember, they're so good, they've been stolen by other people. Study the history of Gandhi. You will see where he got his method of defeating evil. It came from Jesus. Study the civil rights movement. It is the movement of Christ activity. Martin Luther King acts out his Savior's mission, and he acts it out in methods that his Savior would do because he remembered who God is, and therefore he remembered who he is. When we sing, we share this moment, and you remind me, and I remind you. And then we just have to man and woman up and act it out. See, singing is a part of Christ being in you. Singing is a part of the Holy Spirit being in you. Singing is a part of us encountering the risen God, the God who sings. And joining in. One of the descriptions that's used every now and then for the Trinity, and if you've been here before, which most of you have, you know, I always describe the Trinity as a relationship together. Every now and then I like to bring the Miller kids up here, but you guys are separated now, so I can't do that because we have front row Millers and back row Millers. Trying to figure out how you guys arrange that. Maria apparently stood up for you, I'm guessing, at that point. But usually I would grab like some of the kids and I would get them to stand here, and because the Trinity is basically the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Spirit and the Spirit loving the Father in such a way that you can't divide them. They are their own relationship in and of each other. They are self-sufficient at that point, i.e. why Scripture would refer to God as love. Love always requires a subject. God is his own subject, not in an egotistical way, but it is the Father responding with, that's my boy, when it comes to Jesus' baptism, where the Father has to go, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus responding to the Spirit and saying, hey, it is better for you, when he talks to his disciples, that I leave and the Comforter come, which is, in my opinion, the equivalent of Jesus looking at the Spirit and going, the Spirit's the man. And the Spirit causing people to shout out about the Father, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I love that description of love, but there's another description that's quite often used for the Trinity. It's a song. Some of you do this. I can't, okay? I'm really good at singing with a crowd where I can raise my voice just enough for the crowd, but not enough to where I'm heard. There are a few of you in this room, and there's a name for this, but I'm not a musician, and I didn't try to study the theory of a musician. I know next to nothing. But when we sing, I think it's melody. We sing as a group, and then some of you add just a slightly higher tone or a slightly lower tone. That's melody, right?
Harmony.
That's harmony. See? I can sing melody. You don't become the central focus. You add to it. It's like, for me, Tony Chachere's seasoning that I love. You add a little spice. You ever cook popcorn without salt on it? That's some nasty stuff.
Well, so is popcorn.
I love popcorn. Because you add this little tone. And you become a part of the group and make us a little better. You don't separate from it. Harmony is this wonderful example of the Trinity where maybe the Father's, I'm going to say the Father's singing the bass just because I like to think, you know, big, big bass, I can't do it. And then maybe Jesus is singing the melody and, you know, the Spirit, this is my guess, okay? I think the Spirit's the type of person who's going like, dit, 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 you know, just way up there. And guys, that's how good a cappella works. We follow a singing God who calls his people to join in his song. And when we sing, we remember who he is and we remember who we are. That's the danger. We forget far too easily. We forget the type of God we serve. A God who's one of his primary descriptions is the oldest song known in the church. It's from the second chapter of the letter to the Philippians. It's known as the Christ song. It is the oldest song we know of in the church. And what did the early church sing about? The early church sang about, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not that he considered himself more important, but he emptied himself. You should read the whole thing. It's just absolutely amazing. The church sings about what's important. So let me end with this, and I'm going to talk while it's going on. These are your brothers and sisters singing to prepare to go to war. They are singing to gain power by remembering who their God is. They are singing to gain power by remembering who they are. We cannot forget. Because when we forget, we allow evil to go unchecked. When we forget, we do not serve the God who defeats evil. We sing as a people to remember. And when we remember, we must act. Jesus sang before he went out to face his passion. Jesus sang before he went out to face his last day before the resurrection. He sang and he gained strength. When we sing, we don't just do it because it's preparing for the sermon. We do it so that we remember everything powerful that is said in Scripture. When we sing, we remember the Word of God, and we remember the one who is the Word of God, and the one who wants to do great things in us and through us. I don't care if you're a good singer or not. You're not going to sing worse than me. I care that as a church, when we sing, we remember. And when we leave, we live out what we've been singing. That's why the quote on the front of the bulletin this week, I don't know if you guys read those or not. I probably spend way too much time trying to find those quotes. It always irritates me when I can't find the exact reference. This is one of those. I know Gordon Fee said it. I could not find the exact reference because I'd have to buy a book to be able to tell you where the reference was. This is not one of the books I own of his. He says that if you show me a church's songs, I know it's theology. What we sing is incredibly important. And it's important because on the days we need hope, it reminds us of our hope. On the days we need to get kicked in the rear to move, it reminds us to move. On the days that we need strength to be who we are, it reminds us who we are. So before we sing and remember, I'm going to end with just this story. I prepare these sermons by reading Scripture, then reading other stuff, and I listen to other people's sermons other people talk about the Scripture. And I usually do that when I'm running. So yesterday while I was running, I was listening to another sermon on this, and I was almost hit by a car. I was running down the side of the road, which is where you're supposed to run because there's no sidewalk, and I'm running facing traffic. And this guy is coming from another road, and he cuts the corner. There's a curb there. And he cuts it really, really close, and I have to jump out of the way. And I'm not sure if he did it on purpose, and the more I thought about it later on, the more I thought he did it on purpose. But I don't know about you, but somebody almost hitting me while I'm running doesn't make me want to respond in the most perfect way. And I wanted to respond. I wasn't going to be able to chase him down. I'm a pretty slow runner as well as a bad singer. I wanted to shout at him. I wanted to do some hand signals that I would not typically do. To give you an idea of what that means, in the Terrell household, we have this really terrible-looking thing that actually doesn't mean anything. This is blue in American Sign Language, and for some reason, Pam and I started doing this when we insult people. We just do that. I'm just telling you, blue, but it looks awful. Okay. Guys, what happened at that moment was, because of the stupid sermon I was listening to, and because of the fact I was going through what happens with us when we sing, all I could think of was, remember who you are, Robert. Remember who you are. Because the guy deserved to be shouted at, and he deserved to be chewed out. Best case scenario, he wasn't paying attention, he almost hit somebody. Worst case scenario, he tried to hit somebody. It wasn't about whether or not he deserved it. It was about who I am. Remember who you are. So before I end, does anybody have anything to add? Then here's my encouragement. We sing to remember. Remember whose you are. Remember who you are. And then act like it. When we do, evil runs and hides. A remembering, singing church scares evil like you wouldn't believe. Satan flees. Let's remember. Let's sing. Join me in prayer, please. God who sings, I know you don't sing to remember because you never forget. believe you sing so we can remember. Help us to join in your song. Help us to sing with you. Help us to sing with all creation that shouts your glory. That we may remember what a great God loves us and how we best serve this great God. May we be people who stand up against evil because we remember whose we are and who we are. I pray this in the name of your Son, who in the night when he faced his greatest fear, he sang. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, let's sing together.